Well, this morning as we continue or actually finish up with our sermon series, The Story of Jesus, we've talked about the fact that God has needed a body on this earth. He created Adam and Eve. He created his children to be in perfect relationship with Him. And since that broke down in the garden, He has been seeking a body for Himself. And He tried that at Mount Sinai when He enlisted the descendants of Abraham and He told them that you would be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. He wanted to have this representative body here on earth. And then He brought Jesus here. He said, you know, so it's the age-old saying, if you want something done right, you just got to do it yourself. And so He comes and He does it Himself. He says, look, this is what my body, this is what God in human form looks like. And then we move on to the next installment of, or next episode of the story of Christ. And it's that crucifixion. It's that sacrifice. It's that giving away of oneself to the will and to the power of God, and the tomb that comes right after that, and the tomb that for us seems like such an ending in our lives. I mean, isn't that why we avoid it so passionately with every ounce of whatever resource we have? We will avoid that situation, that scenario for us with everything. I mean, we believe that. We think that any day on this side of the grave is better than the alternative. God's calling us to believe differently. God lives so that we could believe differently. He wants our story to be different than that. Because Jesus proved the tomb wasn't an ending for Him. The tomb was the fulfillment for Him. A fulfillment of God's power. And so this morning as we go through, we're going to talk about the next two tiles here. But the whole idea of this is that the story of Jesus, what we celebrate, on this time of year, the story of Jesus, it is our story. It's not only told for us, but it's told about us. Because we can trust God as well, and we can live the very same life. This morning, the whole idea kind of works. It's amazing how the providence of God, how God works. And last week, I was all prepared to make an announcement, and that didn't take place. But I'm going to this morning. You see, because 40 years ago, our brother Everett got tired of being a drunk. Got tired of it. Just call it like it is, right? Yes, what you told me. He got tired of it. And 40 years ago, on the 13th of December, Everett answered the call of God's Holy Spirit to empower him and to give up a dependence on alcohol, and he's been sober for 40 years this December the 13th. Hey, church, the story of Jesus can be our story if we want it to. If we wanted to. The problem is that we look at the story of Jesus and we either think, I don't want that life, I can't have that life, but we have someone, we have a lot of people that are a testament to the fact that the story of Jesus can be our story. Because the story of Jesus is a story of trust and dependence. It's the story of overcoming. And it's the story of God's will be done. And when I think about all of those who have overcome, or all of those who have been overcome to the glory of God, I praise God for the kind of power that brought him to this earth, that sustained him through his life, and that fulfilled for us a story that can be ours. So this morning, we're not going to talk about the body. We're not going to talk about the sacrifice. This morning, we're going to talk about the promise. We're going to talk about the promise that exists in the last two tiles of the story. The promise that led him through the life. You see, in Isaiah 9 and 6 through 7, it says, look, this is going to happen for us. And the children of Israel, the Hebrew nation, they're going through a lot of woes. They're going through a lot of downtime. They're going through a lot of Kaholisms, whatever they were. It's addicted to this or addicted to that, whether it's idolicalism or adulteryaholism or whatever it was. The children of God, like in the book of Ezra, when you find out about in reading through his journal where Ezra talks about that God's people are acting like lost people. And you know, lost people act a certain way. And you know why lost people act like they're lost? Because they're lost. And the problem is when God's people act like they're lost. And Ezra, a prophet, Ezra, who is a man of God, he finds out that all of these things are going on. All of this godless activity is going on in the people of God. And he pulls out his beard and he yanks out handfuls of his beard and he tears his clothes and he sits down in dust and ashes for like 6 hours mourning God's people. I mean, they're going through, you know, at no time was Ezra ever accused of the sin of God's people, but on the people of God's behalf, he is mourning their circumstances and on through his life and through the prophecy and the ministry of Isaiah and Jeremiah, there's all of this bad stuff going on. I mean, if they had televisions back then, they wouldn't have been able to turn them on without seeing news footage like we've endured over the last week. But Isaiah says there's going to come a day when God's going to take all of this and he's not going to wipe it out. He's not gonna just completely destroy it. What he's gonna do is he's gonna turn it around and he's gonna make good out of the bad. He's gonna take the defeat and turn it into victory. He's gonna take the weakness and make it strength. There's gonna come a day when a child is born, a son, a savior, a messiah, a counselor, prince of peace, father of all. It's gonna be so much better. I promise you. That's what he said. I promise you, this is going to happen. And you see, what I've come to understand through the preparation and the study and the prayer and the fasting over this sermon series is that the life of Christ is more than predicted. You see, it's one thing for these prophets, for these people, to predict something's going to happen. See, we endured a prediction this last week too. And you know, I'm convinced that the Christmas shopping season just now really got going because there's so many people that were like, well, I'm not buying Christmas presents if the world's going to end on the 21st. And so now they wake up on the 22nd and are like, baby, we got to go to the mall because this is getting down to the wire. And then there's all these people like, what are we going to do with all this toilet paper and rice we done stockpiled? I don't know. But guess what? I love Fox News. And down at the bottom, world fails to end. Details later. And that was a prediction. And the life of Christ is more than a prediction. The life of Christ is promised. See, in Isaiah, he didn't say, we predict that this is going to happen. He said, this is going to happen. It was promised. And when Jesus was born, if it wasn't a promise, if it was merely a prediction, how do you explain these other three tiles? The problem with our lives being like Christ is we don't see the end as a promise. We see it as a precarious prediction on our part. And so it's hard to give that life to God and to face a cross, to face a tomb. See, that's what happens when what God says is a prediction, not a promise. This morning, I'm here to tell you that what we get to celebrate is the fulfillment of a promise. It's wholly different. It's altogether different. One of the things that I want to say is that predictions either come true or they don't. They either come true or they don't. Now, here's the reality is nobody is waking up on the 22nd and saying, oh, those dang Aztecs. Nobody's saying, well, they, you know, we don't believe they existed because what they said didn't come true. We don't believe that they were an advanced society. Predictions, they come true. Either they do or they don't. Not that big a deal. You know, nobody's sitting around. Nobody's sitting around on the 22nd thinking, wow. We really need to analyze it, you know, and think about it and ponder, you know, this whole Mayan whatever calendar thing. You know, it's over. It was a joke for some to begin with, but now it's just this sort of fleeting thing in the past. And I was listening to the news with Hyatt in the car, and they said, well, you know, here's a guy from, you know, some Indian philosopher that's talking about, well, no, we have to interpret it like this. It's really not the end. It was a new beginning. And Hyatt's like, of course they're going to spin it that way. You know, because he can't be wrong. But nobody cares if I predict a football game, an outcome, and it doesn't happen. It's not that big a deal. People predict things all the time. But you see, it's either true or it's not. And you know, a prediction causes waiting. If the life of Christ was just predicted, it was just said, you know, okay, we predict that on this day, in this future, you know, whatever, this is going to happen. You see, predictions are all about what is or is not going to happen. And in Luke 2, 25 and 36 through 38, we see the effects of people who are waiting on a prediction to take place. We have Simon and we have Anna in the temple. And the Bible says that they were waiting on the consolation of Jerusalem. They're waiting on the peace, the joy. They're waiting on all of those things that Isaiah had talked about, the government doing this and the society doing that and this throne being reunited. They're waiting on all of that to happen. And you know what they hadn't done? Anna, especially in years, hadn't left the temple. They were waiting. Now, one of the things that I struggle with as a preacher is office hours. And the elders are like, yeah, we know. Problem is, you know why I struggle with office hours as a preacher? There's no lost people in my office. There's none. There, you know, Julia is in the office, and I'm pretty sure that she's in a relationship with the Lord. And she doesn't need to hear me all day. She doesn't want to hear me all day. She's sick of hearing me all day. Sue Ellen, who's also in the office. Bill's in the office. Bill doesn't need me to preach to him. Sue Ellen does, but she's not here a lot. But there's not lost people here. I'm not making relationships with lost people in the community when I'm sitting there. Now I am studying, I'm doing all the things, and I'm answering the phone, and that's important and all that. But there's, you know, in the temple, When you're in the temple all the time, see, there are people that are not experiencing your relationship with God when you're waiting in the temple for something to happen. Now, I'm not saying that Simon and Anna are bad people. I'm just saying they're waiting on something that was predicted in their mind. They're waiting for this occurrence when the government's going to change and we're going to be back on top and those Romans are going to be driven out and all of this is going to take place and we're going to hold fast in this place and wait on all of that to take place. And what God is calling us to do, first three slides, is to get out there and make that happen through His promises. Not just wait around. You see, because promises are based on the promiser. And that's not a word. And the spell check didn't like it, so I had to hyphenate it because I can't have those little red squigglies on my presentation. You see, promises are based on those who promise them. You know, the one thing that the one thing that children are good at, regardless of their parents, it's one of the things that children are good at. They're good at taking parents for granted. You know what surprise would surprise my kids? What is if they open the refrigerator and there's nothing in there to eat? I don't want to hear it because we don't have anything. Yeah, we have plenty of stuff. It's just not what they want all the time. Don't have the prepackaged this and then we're gonna starve. No, you're not. Make some green beans. You know, if they went 3 or 4 days and there was no food in the house, that would surprise them. Because they live their life under this promise that I've made to them verbally and non-verbally, and that is that I am going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make sure you've got food and clothing and dry and warm and cool places to sleep and all of this. And I know it's burning up in here. Well, we've turned the air conditioner down because I'm tired of paying, And, you know, well, it's cold in here. Well, I've turned the heater down because of, all that. But no, for the most part, it's dry and it's cool. You feel me, mom and dads out there? But they can take for granted that what they have is going to be there. And they live their lives every day based on the reality of the promises that have been made to them. And it's based on the promiser. And it's not that they just are holding out and waiting and, we're going to predict that there's going to be this. It's about a promise and it's going to happen. See, predictions are not like that, but promises are. You see, unlike waiting, promises cause hope. And not the kind of hope that we've redefined hope as being. Like, I hope I win the lottery. Or I hope I get this or that for Christmas. You know that kind of hope where, it's kind of like what we say a lot of times, and I'm trying with love to drive this out of the vernacular of the people of God. I hope I go to heaven. Because if you are here this morning, well, if you're not, you can't hear me anyway, so. But believing in God, having faith in God's promises, we have hope. Not a wish of heaven, but a hope of heaven. And this morning, I want everyone to say this with me. I'm going to say it first, then I'm going to say it again. You're going to say it with me. And this is not an option. Say it with me. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And I want, thank you. Amens are nice. Just don't. What was that, Bill? Oh, he told me, he said, amens are nice, but don't be obnoxious with it or something. I don't know. But I'm going to, that's the promise that has been made in Acts chapter 2, 38 and 39. Peter says, repent. Turn back to God. Turn back to trusting in God. He says, look, repent because God has forgiven you. He said, repent, be baptized because God has forgiven you. Your sins have been forgiven. Your sin, your transgressions, your iniquity, they've all been dealt with. Remember that day on the cross? Remember all that happened? Remember what y'all did? I think Peter was from the South. He would say, remember what y'all did. He was the South of Galilee anyway. He said, remember what y'all did? Remember that? God's forgiven you for it. So now turn back to Him. Be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. God has forgiven your sins. And then He says something in verse 39. See, we quote, good church members will quote Acts 2 and 38, but we forget 39. He says, because of Christ, the promise of Abraham is for you. And in Galatians chapter 3, 10 through 14, I want to read this. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Galatians. And I want to just to kind of focus on some precursors to the verse I want to use. In verse 10, it says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of law. This morning, for Christmas, the gift that God has given us is the gift of peace of mind that we're in a relationship with Him regardless of how well we perform what He's told us to perform. That's what He just said. He said, because if you rely on your law-keepingness, then you're cursed. Because it says, if you don't keep it perfectly, James will tell us the exact same thing. If you don't keep it perfectly, then you are guilty of breaking all of it, and you are absolutely out of hope. It says, clearly no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous will live by faith. Will live by the faithfulness of Christ. That's what he's telling us right there. It will live by my keeping of anything. Will live by the faithfulness of Christ. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promised Spirit. By the faithfulness of Christ, by the life of Christ, we receive the promise. We receive the promise of God. Now, is the promise of God one that causes us to live a life of timidity before Him? Is it the promise of God one that causes us to live a life of precarious hopes and wishes about God? Or is the promise of God one that inspires us to a boldness before God and before our fellow man? And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness, trusting in God, has value for all things, holding promise for both the present and the life to come. This morning, as we conclude our focus on the life of Christ, I want us to just kind of dwell on these last two tiles. As we think about our story and we think about the story of Christ. Because I think it's these last two tiles that really scare us. See, the last two represent Christ's ascension and His coming back. The question is the story of Jesus really our story? This morning, as we think about the story of Jesus, the life, the birth, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the return. Is the life of Christ, the story of Christ, our story? Let's just think about these last two. This is where we get hung up. Because we have, not whether or not there's an ascension or a return, but for us, this is the question. When it's all over, am I going up or am I going down? That's the problem. That's why the story of Jesus can't be our story so often, because we're hung up on when it's all over, am I going up or am I going down? See, He's coming back to take us with Him. See, the problem is that if we get fixated on the birth and the death and the burial and the resurrection and all that, then we have this problem, because then all we're thinking about is the story, and we forget the promise that Jesus made. He said, look, I am coming back. I'm returning to take you with me. So for us, our story has one ending. For us, our story, the only possible ending, if we believe the promiser, is we're going up. We're going to be with Him. Wherever Him is, wherever there is, whatever heaven looks like, that is for the believer in the promise, not for the perfect man or woman, not for the attainer of the sacred knowledge, not for any of those things, but for the believer in the promiser, up is the only option. That's our story this morning. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. As we think about that, I am more excited about the future of a church who all they want to tell people is, guys, our story has this miraculous ending that is promised. It ain't predicted. It's promised. And we can wake up, not on Christmas morning, but on every morning, hold our heads, our faces, our hands to God and say, praise you. Regardless of today, I know I am yours. Regardless of today, I know I'm yours. This morning, do you want to have that promise be the reality, be the end of your story? You can do that. Just like Peter said, he said, repent. Don't run from God, run to God. Don't fear God. Don't be afraid. Just love God. Be baptized. Have your sins in your own mind, in your own consciousness washed away, and have this be the truth about your story. Whatever need you have this morning, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing.